It was 1997 when a massive twister tore through central Texas, leaving behind a trail of death and destruction. The F5 tornado, which touched down in Jarrell, Texas, it tracked across the ground for 7.5 miles, and as a result, it decimated 38 homes in the Double Creek Estates. In the aftermath of the storm, I traveled to Jarrell with a group of ministers in order to help with relief efforts, and this was my first time to visit a site such as this, and I was completely shocked to see the sheer path of destruction which had been caused by that tornado. And as we consider the way that these massive twisters come and leave a path of destruction, I can't help but to compare this to the spiritual destruction that is caused by false teachers who spend their time twisting the scriptures. And it's sad to say that many churches have been destroyed by scripture twisters who came in and attempted to lead people astray with false doctrines. It's here in our text today where we find the Apostle Peter. He's wrapping up his second epistle by encouraging his audience to avoid the scripture twisters who are destroying lives and ruining churches with their false teachings. As we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that scripture twisters are unteachable teachers. Secondly, we'll see that scripture twisters are unstable teachers. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that scripture twisters are unreasonable teachers. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's warning the original recipients about the way that false teachers begin by twisting the scriptures. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Peter's second epistle, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help you to remember that Peter was warning his audience about those false teachers who were secretly bringing in destructive heresies and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And knowing that these false teachers were using the Bible as the basis for their heresies, Peter concludes this epistle by helping the original recipients to realize that those false teachers who were sneaking into the church, they were actually twisting the scriptures. They weren't properly teaching the scriptures. They were taking the scriptures and they were twisting them to their own destruction. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 15. Here Peter encourages us to consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Here in the final verses of this chapter, and here in the final verses of this book, we find Peter, he's reminding his readers about the long suffering of the Lord. That word long suffering, which is found there in verse 15, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who patiently persevere through every trial. It's also a word that was used of those in authority who exercise restraint before avenging evildoers. Therefore, Peter here is telling us that it's the patient forbearance of the Lord that it empowers him to withhold his hand of punishment and correction, and this ends up resulting in the salvation of those who trust in him. In order to further grasp this point, we should consider how Peter was actually using the noun form of a verb that he used back in verse 9. And with this as the focus, let's back up and revisit 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would, look with me there at verse 9. Here, Peter assures his audience that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but notice, he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here in this verse, Peter was addressing those who were questioning the second coming of Jesus Christ. There were many believers who were beginning to wonder why it was taking so long for the Lord to return. And then there were these false teachers who were coming along attempting to explain why the Lord Jesus was taking so long, and their teaching was false. And so Peter here is helping them to understand that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but rather he's long-suffering toward us. He's suffering long. He's withholding his hand of correction in order to provide people with more time to repent. Now here in the final paragraph of this epistle, Peter begins to wrap up this letter by reminding his readers about this. He's letting us know that it's the long-suffering of the Lord that results in the salvation of those who repent. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered the beginning of verse 15. They put it like this: remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Or in other words, the Lord is patiently delaying the day of judgment. That's why he hasn't returned yet. He's patiently delaying the day of judgment in order to provide people with more time to repent. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 2, where he refers to the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering, same word, the long-suffering of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God that leads us to repent and receive by faith that free gift of grace that's found at the foot of the cross. Well, here in Peter's epistle, Peter wanted to make sure that his audience recognized that he and Paul were on the same page about this doctrine. Peter encouraged his audience to stop listening to the false teachers who were trying to tell them why the Lord hadn't come back yet. And instead of listening to those false teachers, he says, hey, why don't you spend some time reading the epistles of Paul? How about that? As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 15. Here, Peter encouraged his audience to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, I want to stop right here because I want to point out here that the Apostle Peter, he's actually placing his stamp of approval upon the epistles of Paul. Or you might say that Peter was presenting the official imprimatur upon the epistles of Paul. He was giving it the thumbs up. He was saying, hey, the epistles of Paul, I'm in total agreement. Now, there were false teachers, even in this period of time, who were insisting that Paul's message was different from Peter's. They were saying, Peter agrees with us. Paul, he's out to lunch. They're not in agreement. And yet Peter here is assuring his audience that he and Paul were on the same exact theological page. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider the outcome of the first church council, which we find recorded in Acts chapter 15. And so with this as the focus, hold your place here in Peter's second epistle, and let's turn in our Bibles to the 15th chapter of Acts. And as you make your way to Acts chapter 15, I should take a moment to point out that the first church council, it was actually called by Paul, and it was in order to address the false teachings of a group that we now refer to as the Judaizers. Sad to say that these Judaizers were causing divisions in the churches that Paul had planted. They were going out into the Gentile world, and they were leaving behind a trail of destruction as they were going into these churches and causing people to question the gospel that Paul was preaching. The Judaizers were causing the Gentile Christians to question Paul's authority by claiming that they were representing the leadership back in Jerusalem. It's for this reason that Paul returned to Jerusalem. And he called for a church council in order to see if the Judaizers were in fact endorsed by the apostles. With this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Acts chapter 15, I want to draw your attention to verse 6. Here Luke tells us that the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's confirming the gospel message that Paul was out preaching in the Gentile world. And not only was he assuring his audience that the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith, but he also insisted that this is the same gospel message by which the Jewish believers were being saved. Paul even tells us later in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter, James, and John all embraced him with the right hand of fellowship. And not only that, but Paul also assured the Christians there in Galatia that the apostles added nothing to his gospel message. They were preaching the same gospel message. And in light of this, we can see that the false teachers who were attempting to pit Peter against Paul by suggesting that they were teaching different things, they were actually twisting the words of Peter in an attempt to justify their rejection of Paul. In similar fashion, the church today is still plagued by similar false teachers who are twisting the scriptures, all in an attempt to convince Christians to embrace their destructive heresies. There's even false teachers today who are still pitting Peter against Paul. I remember going to a Messianic congregation to learn Hebrew when I was a young Christian, and it wasn't long before I started hearing them questioning the letters of Paul, and can we trust Paul, and can we believe what Paul said about the Sabbath and these things. I quickly left, realizing that they're twisting the scriptures. There are many scripture twisters who are leading many astray, and the reason why? Well, one reason is because the church is filled with so many Christians who are only able to consume the milk of the word. And with this in mind, I'd like you to make your way with me back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 15. Here Peter declares, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." There are many things in the epistles of Paul that are hard to understand. And with that, it's important for us to make a distinction right now between the milk and the meat of the word. When we refer to the milk of the word, we're talking about the simple truths that are easy for every baby believer to understand. And I praise God that, the gospel message is very simple. It's like formula for a baby. Very simple to consume, very simple to understand. But if you think that's all there is to it, you're in for a rude awakening as you read the scriptures, because there's not only milk in the word, there's meat. And that meat can be difficult to chew. The meat of the word, this includes the doctrines that are deep and difficult to understand. And according to Peter, the scripture twisters, they tend to exploit the biblical illiteracy of an immature believer, and they do this by twisting the tough truths that the average Christian has either ignored or hasn't yet learned about. And next thing you know, these scripture twisters come along and they take these difficult verses and they twist the meaning out of them and pour new meaning into them, and immature believers are easily led astray. What's even worse is that we live in a day and an age when so many Christians are biblically illiterate. As a result, so many are easily led astray by the scripture twisters. It was 2015 when a Lifeway research study revealed that 40% of regular church attenders, so we're not talking about, the once-a-month Christians, but we're talking about those who are regular attenders at church, 40% of us only read the Bible once or twice a month. Once or twice a month. It's incredible. What's even worse is that there's close to 1 in 5 churchgoers that say they never read the Bible. Close to 1 in 5 of us who regularly attend church never crack open the Bible between the services that we attend. It's no wonder why so many Christians know more about their hobbies than they know about the Word of God. Now, couple this with the fact that many pastors are guilty of preaching messages that amount to nothing more than a motivational speech. Some of the most popular pastors in the church today are men and women who stand up and they might read one verse at the beginning, but then that just becomes a launching pad to a sermon that just is out in space somewhere. And so if you have pastors who aren't teaching the Bible and you have parishioners who aren't reading the Bible, it's no wonder why there's so much biblical illiteracy amongst Christians. And the biblically illiterate Christian is unable to discern the difference between a teacher of truth and a scripture twister. And it doesn't take much for a scripture twister to come along and open up a Bible and show them a passage, and the illiterate Christian is just kind of like, well, that's what it says. And they're easily led astray because they don't know what the Bible says. That being the case, we should notice again there in the middle of verse 16, there Peter helps us to identify these false teachers by telling us that these scripture twisters, they're untaught and unstable people. They're untaught, unstable people who are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, that word untaught was translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are uninformed, unlearned, and even ignorant. Peter was actually using the negative form of a Greek word that was used to describe those who increase in knowledge. And so the negative form is those who aren't increasing in knowledge. What this means is that the false teachers who are twisting the scriptures, they're failing to increase in the knowledge of biblical truth. Scripture twisters, they don't really understand the scriptures they're twisting. And in order to understand why, we should consider something that Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy. And with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in Peter's second epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you make your way to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, I want to take a moment to point out that the scripture twister is the person who is only reading the Bible so that they can find verses to support their beliefs. They're not reading the Bible just to acquire the information and understand what the Lord is saying. No, they've already formed their opinion. They already have their point of view, and now they're going to try to force that point of view onto the Bible by just going and looking for verses that back up their point of view. It's for this reason that they're able to read the Bible without actually coming to the knowledge of the truth found in the Bible. This was precisely the sort of person that Paul was referring to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." And then notice what it says about these teachers, that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, but they're never learning. How can you always be learning and never learning? Well, Paul was warning Timothy here about these scripture twisters who were coming in and leading people astray. They were presenting themselves with a form of godliness, but if you peeled back the facade, what you realized is that they weren't godly men at all. And they're always learning, meaning that they're always acquiring more information, but they fail to come to the knowledge of the truth, and so they're always learning, but they're never learning. They're always acquiring more information, but they never come to the realization of what the Bible is actually saying. And it's sad to say that they're so proud about their own point of view that they will not listen to those that the Lord has raised up to teach the Bible. Therefore, they're unteachable teachers. They're unteachable teachers who reject the spiritual instructions that the Lord provides through the pastors that he's ordained, and it's sad to say that they remain unteachable as they spend their time learning. They spend their time searching the Bible for verses that confirm their opinions, all the while rejecting anyone who would challenge them about their point of view. And so we see that scripture twisters are unteachable teachers. Not only that, but scripture twisters are also unstable teachers. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping his audience to identify those who twist the scriptures. And if you would look with me again there in the middle of verse 16, here we learn that these false teachers are untaught. And not only that, but they're also unstable people who are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Peter here is helping the original recipients of this epistle to understand that the false teachers who were trying to lead them astray, the false teachers who were trying to tell them that the Lord Jesus wasn't coming back for them, they were unstable teachers. That word unstable, well, it's used of those who are standing on a shaky foundation. If you've ever been hiking in the hill country, then you know how difficult it is to stand, let alone walk, on shifting soil. Those of us who have experienced earthquakes, we know how difficult it is to stand on a foundation which is moving underneath us. And it's in a spiritual sense that the false teacher who is twisting the scriptures, they become unstable teachers, and the reason why is because they aren't standing on the fixed foundation of God's word. They're standing on shaky ground, spiritually speaking. Please understand that the truth of God's word, it provides us with the spiritual stability that we need so that we can stand on truth and walk in faith. What this also means is that those who are twisting the scriptures, they become unstable teachers. And as unstable teachers, they're attempting to lead us down a path that will cause us to end up stumbling and falling. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. So if you would hold your place here in Peter's second epistle, and let's turn in our Bibles to the 6th chapter of Luke's gospel account. And as you make your way to Luke chapter 6, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus, he was up in the mountains, he was praying for help from his heavenly Father. He was seeking the direction of his heavenly Father. And then Luke tells us that he came down from the mountains and stood on a level place. I think it's important that Luke points out he's standing on a level place here. And it was there on that level ground where the Lord Jesus began to teach this crowd about the importance of a solid foundation. With this context in mind, if you would, let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 6. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 46. It's there in Luke 6:46 where Jesus declares, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who fail to hear and obey his teachings, they're building their house, which is a reference to their lives. They're building their lives upon unstable ground. If you were to go and build a house on the shores of the sea, and you built this structure upon the shifting sands, well, it wouldn't be there long. And yet so many people are building their lives upon the unstable ground of doctrinal deception because they will not hear and obey the teachings of Jesus. Conversely, the Christian who will carefully listen to the words of Jesus with the goal of complying, they can rejoice in knowing that we're building our lives upon the solid foundation of truth. It's like we're digging down to solid rock, which here in Central Texas is about 2 inches down. But we're digging down and we're building our lives upon the solid foundation of God's word. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian to build their lives upon the solid foundation of truth, which we find in the teachings of Jesus. In order to better understand how we build our lives upon the solid foundation of God's word, I want to take some time to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. And so if you would continue holding your place there in Peter's second epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I should take a moment to point out that the entire Bible was written for our edification. The entire Bible was given so that the born-again believer might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to realize that the Bible must be understood through the lens of the epistles. Here in the church age, we understand the entire Bible through the lens of the epistles. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the epistles include the doctrinal books beginning with Romans through Jude. The books from Romans to Jude, these are the didactic books. These are the doctrinal books that provide us with the instructions that are necessary for the church age. And so while it's true that the entire Bible was given by inspiration of God, and so therefore the entire Bible is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, it's also important to understand that the Lord was using Peter, James, Jude, and Paul to provide us with doctrinal guidelines that help us to understand the proper way to build the church throughout the church age. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here, Paul assured his audience that we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here in these verses we find Paul, he's reminding his readers that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is our foundation. And for the sake of clarity, Paul's not referring to a construction project which would result in a physical structure. He's not talking about a physical building. That's not the church. This building is where the church meets. We, Christian, are the church. The church is made up of every believer everywhere. This is what we call the universal church. Every believer everywhere in the world right now is being built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And knowing that we've been called to continue building the church through evangelistic endeavors, Paul encouraged every Christian to be careful with the way that we build the church. And he encouraged us to follow the instructions, the foundational principles that the Lord revealed within the pages of his epistles. Simply put, the epistles that were written by Peter, James, Jude, and Paul, and John, they provide us with the foundational truths that we need so that we can properly build the church upon the solid rock of our Redeemer. Jesus is the foundation, and the epistles provide us with the first principles for how we build the church. At the same time, we must remember that the church is also infiltrated by unstable teachers who are twisting the scriptures. And they have no problem taking scriptures and twisting them to their own destruction as well as to the ruin of those who follow them. And you better believe that these unstable teachers know how to convince people with compelling arguments. They know how to take a verse and twist it and try to convince us that it's the right interpretation. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to submit to the spiritual hierarchy that the Lord has ordained. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus. With this as the focus, continue holding your place there in Peter's second epistle, and let's turn now in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I should take a moment to point out that the Lord has actually called and gifted some believers to become leaders who are spiritually empowered to provide godly guidance for the rest of the church. The Lord has set up a hierarchy of leadership so that younger believers can be protected from scripture twisters. And in this way, we see that the Lord is the foundation of the church, And the Lord has provided us with his holy word, which helps us to identify the first principles for how we build the church. And then he's provided spirit-led leaders who are able to help us to understand what all of this means. And so in this way, he provides us with spiritual stability. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning at verse 11. Here Paul tells us that the Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In these verses, we find Paul helping the church there in Ephesus to understand that the Christian who ends up embracing the deceptive doctrines of false teachers, they become themselves unstable believers because they're being tossed to and fro like a ship at sea being blown off course by a strong winter storm. There's no foundation for that Christian, and the reason why is because they're following unstable teachers. For this reason that he was encouraging every Christian to seek the spiritual stability that's provided to those who embrace the godly guidance that comes from the leaders that the Lord has raised up and ordained. Remember, the Lord ordained the apostles. The Lord ordained the prophets. He ordained those original evangelists who went out planting churches. And now he's ordained pastor teachers to provide the church with a firm foundation so that we can stand on stable ground. He's raising up pastor teachers to provide every fellowship of faith with the godly guidance that we need to avoid the deceptive doctrines of false teachers. Therefore, before you allow yourself to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, before you follow that heretic that comes in and secretly whispers new doctrines into your ear and it's so intriguing that you decide to follow after them, don't do it. I encourage you to seek the counsel of the Christian leaders that the Lord has raised up here in your church. And to continue doing this until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But until that day comes, we need to look out for those who are twisting the scriptures, because scripture twisters, they are unteachable teachers. They won't be taught anything. And scripture twisters are also unstable teachers who themselves aren't standing on stable ground. Finally, Peter helps us to see that scripture twisters are unreasonable teachers. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we find the apostle. He's continuing to warn his audience about those who were twisting the scriptures. And if you would look with me again there at verse 17. Here Peter declares, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Here in this verse, we find Peter encouraging the original recipients of this epistle to realize that those who embrace the deceptive doctrines of those who are twisting the scriptures, they end up losing their own spiritual stability as they're led away with the error of the wicked. That word wicked, well, it's used of those who break free from the restraints of the law in order to gratify their own lusts. They say no to the law, and they say yes to their lusts. And according to Peter, the scripture twister is guilty of setting aside the reasonable explanation of God's word so that they can use the Bible to justify their own ungodly desires. Rather than just accepting the clear explanation of God's word, they twist it. And they make it mean what they want it to mean so that they can continue to do what they want to do. And it's entirely unreasonable. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 17, here again Peter declares, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with," notice, "the error of the wicked." The error of the wicked. That word error, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are straying from orthodoxy. They stray from orthodoxy. They don't accept what is accepted as orthodox truth. No, they're going to twist the scriptures so that they can justify their own desires. That word error, well, it's also a word that was used of those who are deceived, and then they turn around and deceive others. Finally, the word error could also be rendered delusional. They're delusional. In other words, the scripture twister is the person who is presenting people with an unreasonable interpretation of the Bible. With that being the case, the scripture twister is an unreasonable teacher who is leading people away from the truth, and as a result, the Christian who follows in the footsteps of these false teachers, they eventually stumble and fall from their own steadfast faith. Now that word fall, which is found there in the middle of verse 17, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those whose faith has become ineffective and inefficient. The Christian who falls from their own steadfastness has a faith that is ineffective and inefficient. Now, listen, the believer has been called to walk by faith. We've been called to live by faith. And therefore, we need an effective faith so that we can continue moving forward. Sadly, the believer who embraces the unreasonable doctrines of those who twist the scriptures, they fail to move forward in faith, and the reason why is because they've fallen from steadfastness, and it's like they're standing in quicksand trying to move forward, every step being less effective than the last. It's for this reason that Peter encouraged his audience to be on guard against these unreasonable teachers who twist the scriptures in an attempt to draw away the disciples after themselves. This was the same encouragement that Paul was presenting in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. And with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in Peter's second epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of Galatians where we find Paul. He's shocked, surprised, marveling over the fact that there were so many believers there in Galatia who were already beginning to follow after the false teachings of the Judaizers. He's shocked because it didn't seem to take very long for those who had just received the gospel to now start turning away from it. With this context in mind, let's consider the warning that Paul presented here in Galatians chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 6. Here Paul declares, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel," which is not another. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's just amazed at the fact that there were so many believers there in Galatia who were so quickly following the false teachers who had come along and had perverted the gospel of Christ. And notice there in verse 7, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of Christ. And later he'll refer to this as my gospel, and there's many teachers who make a big deal about that. But listen, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Christians there in Galatia were turning away from the one true gospel, the gospel of Christ, and they were turning to a different gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. The word gospel meaning good news, he's saying it's not good news. There's one message that has good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Every other gospel message is no gospel at all. Now, it's true that in Galatians 2, Paul does go on to refer to the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, and he compared that to the gospel that Peter presented to the circumcised, and there are teachers who want to make a big deal about that. They want to say, oh, there's two gospels here, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. No, it's the same gospel. It's two audiences. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the false teachers who were perverting the gospel of Christ, they were twisting and transmuting the gospel message. And as a result, they were leading people astray with another gospel, which is no gospel. Sadly, those who pervert the gospel of Christ, according to Paul, they will be accursed forevermore. Now think about that for a moment. Those who twist the scriptures are eventually going to be condemned for perverting the gospel of Christ. It says so clearly in the Bible. And yet these teachers come along, they read the Bible, they see what it says, and yet they twist the scriptures anyway. How reasonable is that? It's not. It's extremely unreasonable to see this condemnation of those who pervert the gospel of Christ and then turn around and pervert it anyway. Scripture twisters are unreasonable teachers. And those who follow them are equally unreasonable. If you choose to follow the teachings of an unreasonable person, then you also are unreasonable. It's for this reason that we must be vigilant. We must be on guard against those who would lead us astray with unreasonable interpretations of the Bible. And with this as the goal, I want to make sure that we're following the final word of encouragement that Peter presented here in his second epistle. If you would, let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look with me again, beginning at verse 17. Here Peter declares, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Here in these final verses, we find Peter, he's encouraging his audience to become believers who are continuing to grow. Please trust me, Christian, when I tell you, you're never going to stop growing here in this world if you continue following the truth of God's word. There's always room for more growth, Christian. That word grow speaks of those who develop from infancy to full maturity. And it's interesting to note that this is the same word that Peter used back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where he declares, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." In other words, the Christian who is committed to becoming a spiritually mature believer, we must spend time consuming the supernatural nutrients that we find within the Word of God. And if you think that there's ever a day when you finally arrived and you think, okay, I know it all now, you know, I've got this, I'm completely mature, and there's no more growth for me. Nope, not true. We should continue growing until the day we find ourselves face to face with our Savior Jesus. We should also notice that Peter was encouraging every Christian to grow in the grace of God. That word grace, well, it not only refers to the free gift of forgiveness that we receive when we trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, but this word also refers to the ongoing gifts of grace by which we continue to stand on the solid foundation of our Savior Jesus. I like the way that the Apostle John describes this in the first chapter of his gospel account. It's in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where John declares, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Please understand that the grace that you received when you placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is not the end of God's grace. Listen, every day I make mistakes. Every day I grieve the Lord. I'm guessing if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to agree that you struggle in the same way. And yet every day God has new grace for us. Every day God helps us to keep moving forward, and from grace to grace we grow. Therefore, Peter tells us to continue growing in the grace of God. At the same time, we should also notice that Peter encouraged every Christian to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word knowledge, it not only refers to the general knowledge of the Christian religion, but it's also used in reference to the deeper knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to those who are more advanced. And what this means is that the Christian has been called to continue growing. Wherever you are in your understanding of the scriptures, there's still more to know. There's still more room to grow. And every Christian has been called to move from the milk to the meat of the word as we acquire a deeper knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should continue to grow in this knowledge until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And with this as the goal, I want to spend a little time this morning just considering how the Lord Jesus dealt with scripture twisters, because in this way we can grow. We can grow by looking at the way that Jesus himself dealt with scripture twisters. And with this as the focus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 4, because it's here in the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel account where we find the devil. He's attempting to lead Jesus astray by presenting him with a perverted interpretation of the Bible. But rather than embracing the devil's deceptive use of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus corrected the enemy, and he did this by presenting the devil with a proper interpretation of the scriptures. And if you would, look with me here at Matthew chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to verse 1, because here we learn that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here in these verses, we find the devil. He's twisting scripture so that Jesus might be tempted to sin. But rather than falling for these deceptive doctrines, the Lord Jesus revealed that he had a better understanding of the Bible. Therefore, rather than falling for the deceptive doctrines of the devil, Jesus overcame the enemy by standing strong on the solid foundation of biblical truth. In light of his example, I would encourage every Christian to follow in the footsteps of Jesus by knowing the word better than the enemy. We need to know the word better than the enemy, because the enemy will use the word to deceive us. And if we take the time to gain and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will quickly be able to identify those who are twisting the scriptures. And then, much like Jesus, we can stand strong on the truth of God's word. Now, as we begin to wrap up our study of 2 Peter, there should be no doubt in our minds that the world is filled with scripture twisters. And scripture twisters always leave behind a path of destruction. Scripture twisters are dividing churches. Scripture twisters are destroying people's faith. Scripture twisters are causing Christians to stumble from their steadfastness. And knowing that those who are twisting the scriptures are always going to take the Bible and use verses out of context in order to justify their interpretations, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that scripture twisters are unteachable teachers. They're quick to ignore the admonishments of the leaders that the Lord has ordained. And when you see people coming in and trying to teach you something, if they demonstrate themselves as being unteachable themselves, don't listen to them. Scripture twisters are unstable teachers, and they're attempting to lead people to the faulty foundations of deceptive doctrines. And if you watch them long enough, you'll see that they're standing on shaky ground. Don't follow after them. Scripture twisters are unreasonable teachers. And we know they're unreasonable because anybody who would twist the scriptures to their own destruction, they aren't being reasonable at all. And when we see these unreasonable teachers coming in, attempting to lead people astray, don't follow after them. Rather, let's heed Peter's warning so that we can avoid the destructive doctrines of those who are twisting the scriptures. And instead of listening to the lies of those false teachers, let's instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's to him who belongs the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray.